Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
All right, good morning. Please turn in your Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to be in verses 19 through 23, and we're in the middle of a short little three-week sermon series called Walking by the Spirit, and it's found here in the second half of Galatians 5, and in this series, we're simply looking at the chief way that we as Christians grow in the life of godliness. By living our lives by the power, direction, and guidance of the Holy Spirit within us. And so I want to read our passage to kind of get it fresh on our minds as we embark on this journey of discovering what God tells us here in Galatians 5. And so Galatians 5, verses 19 to 23 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Let's stop there for this morning. So if you did something sinful, what caused you to do it? Right now, I'm not talking about situations where you're like practically almost forced to do something sinful. I'm talking about just the everyday, run-of-the-mill, willful sin that you or I commit. What leads us to burst out in anger, to be envious, to be mean to someone else? Don't think about all the various details of who influenced you to do it, or if you're just, man, really tired. What ultimately led you to sin? What leads people in our world to oppress people, to be violent towards people, to fight all the time? It comes from what's happening inside. You see, when you squeeze a tube of toothpaste, what comes out? Toothpaste, right? Flowers don't come out when you squeeze a tube of toothpaste. Fruit doesn't come out. Diamonds don't come out. Chocolate doesn't come out, though that would be nice, right? Toothpaste comes out because toothpaste was what was on the inside. And so also when we sin, it's because something is happening inside of us. Our sinful actions come from a source. Our sinful actions come from our sinful desire. So something deep down in you is you want something, and then you give into it, into that desire. And so we sin from the inside out. We do good from the inside out. We either walk by the Spirit or the flesh. We either gratify our sinful desires, or we let the Spirit guide us how we ought to live. And so Paul here in Galatians 5, he's showing us, because he's been making this argument that you are no longer under the law, meaning you don't need to try to keep it to be in favor with God. You can't keep it to be in favor with God. And so he's saying you're no longer slaves to the law, yet how can we still do what's right? Because this freedom and just walk by the Spirit talk sounds so ambiguous, right? It sounds like, oh man, people can then just do whatever they want if you just say, hey guy, just walk by the Spirit. They could just do whatever they want. Because it's not like the law where it tells you exactly here's what to do, here's what not to do. And so that's why Paul here in this passage, he's showing us how we can know objective evidence of how we can know we're walking by the Spirit. How do we know when we're walking by the flesh? And in doing so, he's actually going to show us that the Spirit produces a life of godliness. A Spirit only produces the life of godliness. And this life doesn't go against the law, but actually it fulfills the law. And so walking by the Spirit doesn't lead to sin, but actually walking by the Spirit, genuinely walking by the Spirit, leads to doing what God desires, fulfilling the law, loving others. And so he's going to contrast here, and it's a very popular passage, the deeds of the flesh, the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit. And many of us know the fruit of the Spirit. Many of us have heard songs. I know we, with Silas, used to listen to this song, and it's in my brain right now. It's like, the fruit, you know, it makes you want to sing the song. But we know these things, but what he's doing is contrasting a life led by the Spirit, life led by the flesh, and he's showing us that there are evident results of each. They show what's happening on the inside of us. And so first, let's tackle the fleshly results that Paul talks about, and he shows us this. Being led by fleshly desires results in fleshly deeds. Being led by fleshly desires results in fleshly deeds. And so once again, Paul is giving us objective evidence. This is how you know you're walking by the flesh. You're letting the flesh control you. You're relying on the flesh is these deeds, these works. And so he's also showing us this is where life goes apart from the Spirit of God. This is where life ultimately goes. So imagine a very young child relying upon their own wisdom. What usually happens? They put their finger or fork in an electrical socket. They touch a hot stove. They jump on the bed. And each of those examples are they're following their own wisdom. And the results are getting burnt, getting hurt, getting shocked. And so that's sort of like how it is when we walk by the flesh. There are bad results, because we're following after what the flesh is in us, is desiring and pushing us towards. And so he says these works of the flesh are evident. This is because, if you think about it, our sinful desires aren't really seen. But what are seen? Our action. So when we give in to those sinful desires, actions come forward, and those are evident for all to see. The acts are not hidden. So when you consistently give into the flesh, there's going to be evidence. It's going to come out. It's going to be evident. Right? There's going to be strife. There's going to be outbursts of anger. There's going to be immorality. And so Paul is saying, you're going to see the works of the flesh, and it's not going to be remain hidden from everybody. Now, some of our sins isn't seen by everyone, but it is going to be evident. It's going to show forth in our lives. I mean, just look at our world. Look around and you see these deeds all over the place. These deeds of the flesh. Because this is the natural, godless orientation of sinful humanity. This is where it goes when God is pushed away, when the flesh is let to, if you follow your flesh and let it control you. And so people, they look at our world and they wonder, why is our world messed up? And it's because of sin. It's because sinful people are following their flesh, this sinful part of themselves that has these desires that rise up, and how we're sinners and we have these sinful desires. And when people give in to that, that is the evidence that you see all around us. And so what these works of the flesh indicate is that our sinful deeds have a source, right? Our sinful deeds don't just pop out of thin air. All actions have a source. Desires lead to action. So you do something for a reason. So you have these desires within you that come from the inside out. James talks about this in James 1. And it gives birth to sin because we have these desires within us. You know, sometimes we look at what someone does that's sinful, and often very evident and sinful, and we sometimes say, I can't believe he would do that. And Paul's saying, I can. He's given into the flesh. I know the source. It just didn't pop out of thin air. It's because that person gave in to the flesh's desire. And so that's why Paul calls them works, deeds. These are actions. They come from the driving influence of the flesh, the sinfulness of humanity. And it's interesting how Paul calls them works. They're works. And I believe Paul is using kind of a stinging remark here by using works. Because if you think, these false teachers were relying on the works of the law. And here Paul is showing them that you can try to do your works in order to save yourself, but you're going to, in the end, produce these works of the flesh. And a prime example of, if you think about it, the Pharisees, right? They tried to keep the law in their own power, but what were their results? They were angry, prideful, divisive, envious, murderous people who played a part in killing Jesus Christ. But these were people who thought they could be right with God by obeying the law. But yet the works of the flesh showed up in their lives. These things that they do sound like the work of the flesh, right? Divisive, angry. Exactly. Trying to do good on your own is actually going to do the opposite, is going to produce a sin-filled life. And so what we see here is that we should never think, man, I just need to do good in my own power. That's living by the flesh. And it's not going to produce the change that you want. It's going to do the opposite. And so let's get to the deeds of the flesh. Let's get to the list. We don't, of course, have time to go into detail into each item, but a brief overview will suffice. You know, it's easy to someone to look at this list. It's so easy to look at this list and say, oh, look, I don't do those exact things. I'm good. I'm good. I don't do those exact things. But Paul is really pointing out that this is about what the list represents. And if you notice, he tells us this isn't exhaustive. What does he say? And things like these, right? He's giving us a sampling of this is the sort of lifestyle that I'm talking about. Things like these as well. So these, of course, are the deeds of the flesh, but also other things like them. And so we need to keep in mind that not everyone driven by the flesh is going to show each of these in their lives, or even to the same degree as others, but it represents a lifestyle of the flesh, of someone driven by the flesh. And so we keep these things in mind as we look closer. But if you notice, this list kind of has different categories. And so there's categories, there's sex and religion and relationships and drinking. And so let's take them individually. Of course, in the sex category, there's sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. And so these terms all together point us to, Paul is really pointing to sexual sin in general. This is immoral of relation. Sensuality is unrestrained, immoral behavior, a lack of control over yourself to the excess, especially in excess. Next category are religious sinful deeds. You have idolatry, sorcery. We, of course, know idolatry is the worship of anything other than God. And we can even have idols in our heart where we put them over God. And then sorcery, of course, is a term we don't really use too much. It's essentially witchcraft. And back in those days, they would actually use drugs with pagan worship. And so it kind of points to that. But also that you would use these things to then even to kill people. And so it kind of relates to this kind of religious sinfulness. They try to seek spirituality, but in a man-made way, right? They seek it in the wrong way. So that'll be the essence of idolatry, is you're seeking something spiritual but without God in it. And so the next category is relational sins. And just notice how big the amount of relational sins are. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. And isn't it interesting that Paul gives a lot of relational sins? And it points to one aspect of course, it happens all the time. We have relationships, friendships, coworkers, all these relationships. And sin happens between people, in groups. But also, if you think about it, aren't the relational sins a little bit more overlooked than some of these other ones? Aren't they? Sometimes we think, man, it's not as bad as the other ones. Oh, I just merely had an outburst of anger. At least I didn't sleep with someone else. But yet, Paul adds these relational sins in the same list as sexual immorality, sorcery, idolatry. Showing that, what? He shows us someone may not be out drinking and being intimate with others, but they are following the flesh just the same if they were angry, divisive, conflict-seeking, envious people. Right? It's the same source. And so that's the relational sins. And then the last category are alcohol-related sins. So these would point to the abuse of alcohol, would be drunkenness. And then orgies simply refers to parties involving excessive drinking. And so as you can see, these, of course, are not good things. And these are the works that come out of a person being led by the flesh. These are the works of the flesh, deeds of the flesh. This is where they come from. And so think for a moment here with me about what this means. So what this list, what this works of the flesh means, and it means that if you have some of these things come up in your life, you cannot say, that's just how I am. You cannot say, that's just how I am, I can't help it. You can't say, I just love my alcohol, that's all. You can't say, I'm just a very sexual person. You can't say, I know I burst out in anger, but that's just how I am. That's just my temperament. No, it's sin. What is Paul saying? It's sin. It is the works of the flesh. You know, God didn't make you with a short temper. He made us, and then we fell into sin. Right? And so it is sin, and it is the works of the flesh, and it happens when we don't walk by the Spirit. But notice some major threads that come out in this whole list. So what are some common themes that come out on this list? And one major thing is this list, all of them demonstrate self-seeking behavior. Self-seeking behavior. It's this mentality of I want it now, and I will get it. I want it now, and I will get it. You see, they demonstrate selfishness, self-indulgence, because it's all about you and what do you want. And so you have these sinful desires rise up, and you're thinking, I want to feel good, and so I'm going to look for a way to get it, and then you give in. Right? So it says, I have these desires, and I want them fulfilled now, and so I'm just going to do it. When it comes to drinking, I just want to escape it all. I want to feel good. I want to have a good time, and so I do it. The flesh wants what it wants. And so what happens is sometimes it even turns idols, things into idols in the heart. It uses things to try to get what it wants. You see, these deeds, they represent this mentality of I want my way and I don't care what other people want. I want my way, I don't care what God wants. I want my way and I don't care what happens. Fits of anger. Enmity, strife, division in others. Or even think about envy or jealousy. What does that say? I want what that person has. I want what they have. You see, it's all about what I want. Self-seeking. And that is why the flesh leads to unrestrained, excessive sin, because it is self-indulgent. It is self-seeking. What do I want? And it lacks self-control. So the flesh is all about self. But what's another thread? What do you find through many of these? Relationship-destroying sins. Relationship-destroying sins. You've got strife and division and dissension and anger. And these things destroy relationships, don't they? They destroy a community, a church. Like, how can a relationship thrive? How can a church, how can a community thrive if you have a bunch of people who are self-seeking? It's not going to go well. Right? If you're a friendship with someone else or a relationship and you're both utterly self-seeking, That's not going to go over well. And that's what you see with sin. Is it self-seeking and relationship destroying? And so this kind of behavior doesn't reconcile relationships, does it? This kind of behavior doesn't build up relationships or communities. It divides them, doesn't it? It tears them apart. It causes havoc. And it makes you think about and evaluate each of our lives. Because if you want to know how you are when it comes to the relational destroying sins, look at your relationships with other people. Look at them with other people. Are you rarely at peace with other people? Is there always conflict? Are there tons of bridges burned? Count how many relationships in your life that are strained. Is it overwhelming a lot? Now, I'm not talking about, of course, there are some times where standing for truth is going to strain our relationships. We talked about 1 Peter, how we suffer because we're doing what's right and people are going to hate on us in that way. But I'm talking about when there is just sin that destroys relationships and there's outbursts of anger and divisiveness and all those things. That's what I'm talking about. Look at your and evaluate your relationships, because that's a clear sign. Whether am I giving into the flesh here or am I giving into the spirit? These deeds are evident in individuals' lives, but also these things can be seen in a church, right? If you look at a church and there's just constantly division, constantly strife, constantly anger and dissension and rivalries, that's a clear sign the works of the flesh are at play in a church. You see, whenever people are led by their flesh, they're self-seeking, and it results in messed up relationships, division, divided communities. And there's one more thread that I want to bring out in this list. And it's that this list represents, shows us that it is a person where God is dethroned in their heart. Now, of course, we would have to say God can never be actually dethroned, of course. But what I mean by that is in the person's heart, meaning God is just disregarded in this person's heart. Right? It's like, I don't care. I'm going to push God out. I don't really care about God when you're giving into the flesh's desires. Because think about these actions. What are you saying in each one? You're saying, I don't follow what God wants. I follow what I want. I don't trust what God. I don't trust God. I trust myself. I don't want to please God. I want to please myself. And so God becomes someone in the way of what you truly want. Or sometimes God becomes someone you can use to get what you want. And that's the sad reality of our sin and when we give in, is it pushes God out in our heart. And so in the person's heart, God is dethroned and self is enthroned in his place. And that's really a characteristic of these things. And so you see why we absolutely need God to live godly lives. Because left to ourselves, it's just chaos and destruction and damage. Because we're self-seeking people as sinners. We follow our sinful selves to damage and destruction. And that's why we need God's Spirit to change. And at the end of this works of the deed list, Paul gives a serious warning about the reality of those who do these kinds of things. Sadly, he says, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a strong statement, isn't it? It's a big deal. It's true. And it's meant to get our attention. It is meant to get our attention. But what does Paul mean here? Right? What does Paul mean? Does he mean, man, if we do one of these sins of the works of the flesh, man, we won't be saved? Well, it's important to know what Paul's saying here. The word he uses for do actually means to practice something, such thing. So the word actually is pointing to the practice such things. So it doesn't mean occasional lapses. It means that this is their lifestyle. This is, if you could characterize their lifestyle, it would be these deeds or some of these deeds or this deed. They would characterize their life. Meaning if you're someone who just repeatedly does these things without repentance, then you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because what? Your life is evidence to the fact that there is no spirit within. That's why. Your life is evidence that there is no spirit within. A couple commentaries to help us think through these. Philip Ryken says, Paul is not talking about Christians who from time to time commit one of these sins against their better judgment, all the while knowing that they're grieving the Holy Spirit and wishing that they could stop. Rather, he's talking about people whose lives are dominated by sin, who are committed heart and soul to immorality, idolatry, and envy. Even John Calvin says, the saints themselves are heavenly burden, but they return to the way. All the threatenings of God's judgments call us to repentance, for which pardon is always ready with God. But if we continue obstinate, they will be testimony against us. So it's pointing to this is someone who practices these things. So their lifestyle could be characterized by these things, and really they don't really care. So the fact that you are genuinely concerned about your spiritual life, you are striving in God's power to not do these things, is most likely a sign of the Spirit within. And that can be encouraging for us, right? It's encouraging because Paul is a realist, isn't he? A little bit after this, Galatians 6:1, he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, so restore him in a spirit of gentleness. He knows us. He shows us that Christians can get caught in sin and be saved. And so he's a realist. He understands. And so that's why he says, if you practice these things. And so he points to that we can easily fall back into walking by the flesh. And so we need to be led by the Spirit. And that's when we'll have more and more fruit. And so you can't lose your salvation. This isn't work salvation. Paul has been stressing the whole point of Galatians is justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. And so he's not saying work salvation. He's battling that. That is the very thing he's battling. But rather, the person simply who practices these deeds demonstrates. It is evidence, right? This is the fruit of what's happening in the root. They are evidence they don't have the Spirit. And so he's showing us that what the actions the flesh produce in people. And so this simply reminds us our actions have a source. They don't come out of nowhere. And so this list gives us objective proof. Like, am I living, walking by the flesh, or am I walking by the Spirit? Right? And so it kind of is helpful for us to evaluate our lives. Like, am I letting the flesh control me more often than not? Or am I kind of being guided by the Spirit and seeing some of that fruit in my life? And so let's say for you, you would say, man, I do one of these vices. I've done one of these vices or many of these vices. You see, the remedy isn't, I just need to stop it. I just need to stop it in my own power. No, that's what Paul's battling. He's saying, no, don't think of it like that. That's like living under the law. That's like doing it on your own self. It's deeper than that. It's coming from the battle within, the Spirit and the flesh. And so the solution then is walk by the Spirit. Right? Rely upon God to empower you to live rightly. Right, and so you're trusting God. It's like, Lord, help me. I can't do this on my own. I need you to work in my life. And so I'm going to trust you each moment of the way. I'm going to call out to you in dependence. I'm going to follow your leading. I'm going to dwell on your word. I'm going to be praying to you. And when you do that over time, you're going to start to see the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Because you're walking by the Spirit. And that's what it entails, is walking by the Spirit. And so we don't do this in a legalistic way, but we do this simply by going to the source. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to call out to Him. When I'm in that instance where I can tell my anger is starting to rise up, my frustration is starting to rise up, use that moment to talk to God and say, Lord, I need you to calm me down right now. Lord, I need you to give me the words to say right now, because really I want to say this. I want to say this mean and hurtful thing right now in anger. But Lord, help me. Help me to respond right way. Help me to show love, even though right now my feelings aren't going that way. Help me to show that, and by walking in the Spirit, by doing this. That's what it means by walking by the Spirit. It can be very practical. It's really ultimately relying upon God. I need you to empower me to do this, because I can't do it on my own. On my own, I just keep falling back on the flesh. But by you, I can produce the fruit of the Spirit. And that's where we go next, is being led by the Spirit produces, being led by the Spirit results in beautiful Christ-like fruit. Being led by the Spirit results in beautiful Christ-like fruit. Think about the contrast between these two lists. Isn't it big, the contrast? So one is immoral behavior, relationship-destroying behavior, godless behavior. The other one is beautiful Christ-like relationship-enhancing behavior. And that's really the difference between the flesh and the Spirit. Now, before we get to the list, let's look at the word fruit. Because you think about it, why does Paul use two different images here, doesn't he? Works of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit. Like, why does he change the image? And also, why does he go from plural to singular, works to fruit? Because he doesn't say fruits, he says fruit. Right? He could have easily said the works of the flesh, the works of the Spirit. The fruit of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit. But he doesn't. He changes. He changes, and there must be a reason. And I believe one reason is because works point to mere human effort. Fruit produces something that only Spirit can do. Right? So your works produce to something I am doing through my effort. Fruit is something, man, it's something is producing that, right? It's the Spirit producing that. And so you see the difference there. So you think about this, the works of the flesh, you can take all the credit for. Because you did it, the works of the flesh, you did it. But the fruit of the Spirit, you can't take credit for it. The Spirit did it. The Spirit within you did it. And so that's the reason for the imagery change. But then why the plural to the singular? Well, fruit singular reminds us that a tree doesn't produce different kinds of fruit. It's one kind of fruit. And so they are all part of the fruit of the Spirit is all part of one kind of fruit. One commentator put it like this. These fruit are like nine different facets of the same dazzling jewel. So like they're one part, but they're all different aspects of this one. And so also, you think about this, is the fruit of the Spirit is used singular because every Christian will have these, albeit in different degrees. So you think about spiritual gifts. So that's different, right? Spiritual gifts is each Christian at least has one, maybe a couple, but they don't have them all. Right? But the fruit of the Spirit, every Christian has them, but varying degrees of them. And so this fruit isn't like spiritual gifts. It isn't like a fruit stand where I get to pick and choose which ones I want. But it's a total package. And that's the point. It's a total package. It's the harvest of the Spirit. And it's the entire lifestyle they represent. So let's think about some characteristics of fruit right now. So first, fruit is attractive, right? So you see an apple or a banana or whatever it is. And it's attractive, it's nourishing, it's life-giving. And that's what these fruit are. They're attractive. They're life-giving. So think about this fruit in someone's life. Isn't it attractive when someone is loving and patient and kind and gentle and good? It's an attractive thing. Like, I want to be their friend. I want to be around them. It's life-giving to your relationship. It's going to be a healthy relationship because they're so patient with you. They're so kind and they're so loving with you. That's someone you want to be around. But also think about fruit too, is fruit takes time to grow, doesn't it? fruit takes time to grow. And so when you first become a Christian, or if you're a relatively new Christian, you can't expect, man, why don't I have all of this fruit? Why don't I have it all in this, you know, everything is produced well out of my life? Because fruit takes time to grow. But just think about 10 years ago in your life, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. I don't know how old you are, but think about far back in your life. Are you more or less loving? More or less kind as you once were? Typically, we're growing in these areas. And it takes time. You know, and throughout our lives, it's this constant slow process of fruit growing and growing in varying degrees. Meaning my joy may not be at the same level as my love, but they're both growing in my life. And then one more characteristic of fruit is that fruit always comes from a source. So you think about your garden, fruit doesn't just pop out of thin air, it comes from a source, it comes from a plant. And so these fruits only come from the Spirit. So this fruit doesn't come, man, I'm just trying so hard. It doesn't come just because of who I am and my personality. These are fruit of the Spirit. So what does that show us? Only God can produce these things in you. Only God can. It comes from the source. The tree of the Spirit produces this fruit. And it shows us we can't take credit for this fruit in our lives, right? It's the Spirit within me. Ultimately, it's God's work. You think about Jesus in a really similar passage. Think about John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And he's showing this truth. True godliness comes from the Spirit alone. So it's not the fruit of your self-effort. It's not the fruit of your personality. It's not the fruit of your upbringing, it's fruit of the Spirit. And so what that means is as we're walking by the Spirit, that's how we're producing more and more fruit in our lives. So by yourself, you can't produce these things in your own life by yourself, but as you rely upon God and you trust Him, He grows these things in you. And so let me give a very clear application of this. We can't expect true or lasting change of godliness in people who don't have the Spirit. We can't expect people to truly change or have lasting progress in godliness who don't have the Spirit. We can only expect godly lives from those who have the Spirit. You see, so often we try to change people's symptoms. So the acts themselves, so we look at simply the works and say, we need to change that. Well, you're not thinking about where is it coming from, right? Where's the source? Where is these things coming from? So often we look at the world around us and we see the things that go on, the sexual immorality, the sensuality, the drunkenness, the anger, the divisiveness. You could go on and on. And we think, man, unbelievers just need to change. They just need to stop it. But it's like, are we trying to just change the symptom? Like, is that really going to solve the issue? Or is that just going to pop up a new deed? Don't we know that these deeds come from somewhere? They come from the inside out. They come from the heart, the flesh. And therefore, they can only be changed by God's grace saving them and the Spirit working in their life. And so this is why we proclaim the only hope for the world is the gospel. Right? We shouldn't be shocked that unbelievers do the works of the flesh. They don't have the Spirit. Right? Only the Spirit brings the fruit of the Spirit. Only the Spirit brings change. And so we cling to and we proclaim the gospel as the only hope for sinful humanity. Because recently there is the big outcry of injustice in our nation, and some so-called Christians were upset that other Christians were sharing, hey, the gospel is the answer. But it's like, what were they thinking? The gospel is the power because we believe the gospel and then we're empowered to live right by the Spirit. The gospel is the answer. The gospel is the remedy for injustice and corruption and deep-seated anger, right? And so because it's the Spirit alone. But people need the Spirit. They need the trust in Jesus Christ. And that is where true change comes from. And so we don't lose focus. Right? We don't lose focus. Now, there is a time where we need to stop murdering, right? Because right there we need to stop it. But then you have to go to the heart. You have to go to the heart. Because if you think about it, what do we often do as sinners? You get stopped somewhere and you find an alternate route. You find a way around it, or you do something else. We have to go to the root, and it is belief in Jesus Christ, and then receiving the Spirit, and then Him doing a work in people's lives. It won't be instantaneous, but He has to do His work over time. So let's get to the list, shall we? Once again, we can't go into details, but some of the threads that come out is, first, they each demonstrate Christ's likeness. Look about this list, and don't they show the character of Christ? I mean, He did these things perfectly. He displayed these things all the time. He was loving and gentle and kind and patient. Think about how patient He had to be with those disciples who just didn't get it. He repeated it, and they didn't get it. He had to be patient and loving. And so a person showing these fruit is going to be, of course, a Christ-like person. And this makes sense. The Spirit is the one producing it in the person, and the Spirit only produces what is in line with His character. It's obvious. Another characteristic is that many of them are others-focused, relationship-enhancing qualities. So we think about the contrast. The works of the flesh were relationship-destroying, self-focused. These are others-focused, relationship-enhancing qualities. Because to be loving, you have to be others-focused, not self-seeking. To be patient and kind and gentle, you have to be others-focused, not self-seeking. And these things help build healthier relationships and communities. So just imagine that you're a friend with someone loving and patient. Imagine you're a coworker with someone who's just gentle and kind with you and good to be around. Imagine a church filled with people who are showing these things in their lives. And it's going to be, of course, healthier than the one who is showing all the deeds of the flesh in the church community. Because there's going to be love and peace and joy and kindness towards others. And so these fruit are relationship-enhancing qualities. And then one more characteristic is that these fruit in a person show someone whose king is God. These fruit in a person show someone who is king is God. Because God has been loving and kind to them, they show love and kindness. Because they know God's in control, they have peace. Because they know God's in control, they have joy. Think of it like this. If you trust God's plans and promises, you're going to have peace. If you trust God's plans and promises, you're going to have joy. Think about this one. If you trust God's timing, you're going to be patient. Because you realize, hey, it's all in God's timing. Hey, I really want this job, but hey, I trust God's timing. I'm patient. And so what happens is you start living out His character. He's so good to you. You trust Him in situations, and you have this greater joy and peace. And you realize also when God is your king, when your king is God, is you realize, I don't need to get my way. I don't need to get my way. I'm trusting His way is right. He's king. I'm content in God. I'm content in what God gives me. I'm content in who He says I am. I'm content in what He has promised. And so I don't need to get that person back. Right? I don't need to get my way and start a fight. I don't need to be jealous and envious of what they have because I'm content in what I have in Christ. You see the difference? It's because your king is God. And you're content in Him and you're trusting Him. And so then, of course, that's why and shows that you're showing the fruit of the Spirit. You see, what a difference this makes. So we see the fruit of the Spirit. He doesn't just prevent us from the works of the flesh, but He actually produces positive qualities in our lives. This is the great work of the Spirit in a person's life. And so really evaluate life, your life. Do you see any of this fruit in your life? Do you see it in your life? Of course, you're not going to see it perfectly. We still sin. We still fail in many ways. But there should be indicators of this fruit in your life. And we're going to have these in varying degrees. And also, it takes time, right? Don't be discouraged. Later on in chapter 6, he says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And there he's talking about the reap and sow principle. If you're going to sow to the flesh, hey, you're going to have the results of that. If you're going to sow to the Spirit, you're going to have the results of that. You reap what you sow. And so we need to remember that these things take time. And so if you're thinking, man, it's been a week and I've just been feeling like I've been walking by the Spirit, but nothing is, you know, things aren't going well or whatever it may be. Why isn't this working? Why aren't I seeing the fruit of the Spirit more in my life? It's because it takes time. But don't grow weary in doing good, because in due season you will reap. It takes time. Think about, you may have started these 2 weeks by walking by in the Spirit, but think about the 5 past years you've been walking by the flesh. You've been sowing to the flesh. And so you're reaping what you sow. And so it takes time of walking by the flesh, and we start to see this fruit in our lives. So don't be discouraged. This is a lifelong process, because we often expect things to happen immediately. Like, why isn't it happening right now? But God often works in slow processes, doesn't he? God often works in slow processes. The life of this, the work of the Spirit is a lifelong work. And he's continually growing us and growing us and growing us to be made more into the image of Christ as we walk by the Spirit. And so the key is, I'm not going to just roll up my sleeves and strive in my own effort. That's trying to keep the law, but rather it's this. It's this mentality where you cry out to God, Lord, I need you. I need you to work in my heart. I need you to produce these things. I need your help, because without you, I cannot bear this fruit in my life. And so help me, Lord, to look to you in everything, to demonstrate this fruit, to keep going to you for the strength to do this. That's the mindset of walking by the Spirit. It's dependence and submission and reliance upon God to work in us. Now, we certainly have to live and think and act, of course, right? We're not robots in that sense. We don't just sit back, but we do have to live and think and act, but we do so in reliance upon God to work in us, to do these things. And as we're doing these and trying to live for God, we will fail. We will sin, but we admit that to the Lord. We admit that. We rest in his forgiveness, his once for all time of where he's forgiven us in Christ. We rest in that. And then we look once again to our Savior who loved us and gave his life for us. And who has given his Spirit to us to aid us and help us and comfort us and to work in us. That's the Christian life. And when we live that way in dependence, then over time, the Spirit is going to bear fruit in our lives. He's going to bear fruit in our lives. And then Paul finishes out and says, against such things there is no law. There is no law against the Spirit, because they're good things. Right? The law is not going to be against these things. The law of God is not going to be against these things. Because the law is there to restrain people. Right? But these things are good things. And so what Paul is simply saying is the walking by the Spirit does not produce sinfulness. Walking by the Spirit produces godliness. And so he's showing us that, hey, we may not be under the law, but the Spirit is not lawless. The Spirit's not opposed to the law, but he's fulfilling the law. He produces the fruit that God wants. And so this means that freedom in Christ, living by the Spirit and not the law, is not freedom to sin. It's not freedom to do what we want, but actually it's a life guided by the Spirit to godliness, to this beautiful fruit of Christ-likeness. And so what we see is this passage shows us that how we live is a reflection of what's going on inside of us. How we live is a reflection of what's going on inside of us. So will you be led by the flesh or the spirit? That's a question. How we live is a reflection of the inside, of what's going on. There's a battle raging within us, the flesh and the spirit. And are we walking by the spirit, or are we gratifying the sinful desires of our flesh? And so you're either led by the flesh or the spirit. There's only two options. What about you? Are you going to live in your own strength and wisdom? That's going to lead to the deeds of the flesh. Or are you going to live in the power and guidance of the spirit? This is going to lead to beautiful and Christ-like fruit. And so we don't just focus on behavior and try to change it there. That's like trying to put a Band-Aid on a broken arm. Instead, we look deeper. That's where true lasting change comes from. It comes from what is driving us to do these things. And it comes from the inside out. So as you go through this week, will you give each day to the Lord? Will you give each moment to the Lord? So when you're going to talk to that person that you have issues with, will you ask the Spirit to give you the words to say? When you start to feel yourself wanting to lash out, will you ask the Lord to help you respond in a loving way? When you feel yourself becoming joyless, will you ask God to restore to you the joy of His salvation? You see, the fruit of the Spirit goes back to how we are walking by the Spirit. And really, we can only have the Spirit and walk by the Spirit because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because it was Christ's work that has forgiven us and made us children of God. And now that we are received the Spirit, we are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. And so it's because of His work that we can have love, joy, and peace, and to show these things in our lives. And so, as always, we celebrate the grace of our Lord Jesus, who died for us and paid the penalty for our sin out of His love and grace. And so let's stand in awe of the power of our Lord who rose again. Let's rejoice in the giving of the Spirit who sanctifies us and reminds us that this was all done out of grace. We received the Spirit. We receive salvation by simply grace of what He has done, and we're simply putting our faith in Him. And so now we live by grace. We live relying upon Him. Hey, Lord, I need You to work. And so it's a life of faith. The life I live now, I live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for me and gave His life for me. And so that's what produces a godly, fruit-bearing life. Let's pray. Your good and gracious Father, we come together today, and I just pray that your word would go out and be powerful, that it would work in people's lives, that as we've been talking about, Your Spirit, that Your Spirit would take these words and impact and soften the heart and use it to grow Christians here, to show the fruit of the Spirit more and more today. And as they go through the week, I pray that You would work as only You can work to show these fruits. Let's pray that we would live lives by walking by the Spirit, as we talked about today and last week, and as we'll continue talking about one more week. I pray that You would help us to do these things. Help us to remember that You are King. Help us remember not to dethrone You in our hearts, as often we can disregard You and live our lives for ourselves. But help us to remember that You are King. You can never be dethroned. And so we trust You, and we rely upon You as we go through this day, in Christ's name.